Good evening to everyone. If you are a visitor here with us tonight, as always, we want to express to you how deeply we appreciate your presence, and we hope that the things that are said here tonight will be things that you can ponder, because I believe that this will be a very relevant story, especially to us today. Aaron read for us a few moments ago from Acts chapter 8. And the point from that reading was the fascination that Simon the sorcerer had with the miracles that were done and the Holy Spirit being passed on. We have always been people who are fascinated by seeing incredible things. It begins in our culture. We like to see great sights in our land. We like to go see movies with incredible things in them, but it has creeped up into religion. Whether you've noticed it or not, there are signs that have begun to crop up around Louisville about Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is a faith healer, a charismatic faith healer. And you'll probably see on 264 heading west a sign, and you'll probably see the signs a few other places in town. He is bringing to Louisville this Thursday and Friday a miracle crusade at Freedom Hall. The charismatic movement over the last several years, at least it seems to me, has lost some of its reputation. For a long time, people were flocking to it because of the same thing we saw in Acts chapter 8, this fascination with new and incredible things. But because of the scandals that came about involving their leadership and their constant appeal for money, it's everything is about money. How much money can you send to us, and how much money do we need for these blessings? Everything's about money. They've begun to lose some of their appeal, but they're still here. They're still persistently there. And so you hear stories quite often of miracles that take place. Some of them are somewhat ridiculous. I found a reference to a newspaper article from 1977 in the Chicago Tribune about a woman by the name of Maria Rubio of Lake Arthur, New Mexico. She was frying tortillas in her kitchen one day, and as she flipped the tortilla over, she noticed that it seemed to have the likeness of a face in the burned parts of the tortilla. And she naturally assumed that this face was the face of Jesus. And so she set up a shrine, and thousands of people visited the shrine of the Jesus of the Holy Tortilla. Mrs. Rubio said, "I do not know why this happened to me, but God has come into my life through this tortilla." Now that sounds very ridiculous as we look at that. But there are far more serious instances of it as well. One prominent faith healer, Oral Roberts, has claimed to have raised many people from the dead. In fact, he said one time, "I can't tell you how many people I've raised. I've had to stop a sermon, go back, and raise a dead person." Despite this claim, he has never been able to produce a death certificate of one of these people that he raised from the dead. He's never been able to produce a name or an address. And yet people are fascinated by it. What do you think about it sometimes? From our study of the Bible, we don't have miracles going on here. In fact, probably the closest thing you guys will ever come to a miracle is if Brother Paul and I preach a short lesson. And that's going to be rare. What do we do with miracles as we read about these incredible events taking place in the religious world today? I want to talk tonight about miracles, modern day miracles specifically. People hunger for this. They hunger for the fantastic and the astonished, regardless of whether the teachings are biblical, regardless of whether or not the people who do these incredible acts turn to the Bible. So I want to deal tonight with this question, what about miracles? I want to make it very clear that I'm not against miracles, and I believe in miracles. I believe in every miracle that is found within the pages of the New Testament. I believe that God did everything that is found there to the letter, word for word, the way it's expressed. The question is not whether God has performed miracles or not. The question is, and the one that's relevant for us today, is does God still perform miracles? Now, if He does, brethren, then you and I need to find some place where they're being done. But if through an examination of God's Word we can see that miracles had a very limited purpose and they're not around today, then we need to be very skeptical of those who preach miracles and the health and wealth gospel. I want to begin by addressing the question, what is a miracle? We need from the very beginning to make sure we understand what we're talking about here. We're all starting off on the same page. We use the word miracle very loosely, don't we? Someone may be in some kind of tight financial situation and they receive a check in the mail for the amount of money that they're looking for and they say, well, that was a miracle. Or maybe you're in a hurry one day and you've got to get to the post office or to the drugstore and there are no parking spaces except someone moves in the very front parking space and you're able to get right there and get in and get out and you say, it was a miracle. Or something happens and you're driving down the road and you just narrowly miss being hit and you say, it was a miracle. Or maybe there's a mother who has a funny feeling and she looks in the next room at the right moment and her little child is about to put a paper clip into the light socket. It was a miracle. Well, we say that sometimes. But we do not do justice to what a real miracle is. From a biblical standpoint, a miracle is a supernatural event which suspends natural law. All right? When God parted the Red Sea, that was a miracle. Because natural law was suspended. As people are healed of visible diseases and it's known what was wrong with them, and yet suddenly it's gone, that's a miracle. It is an event that defies nature and is so extraordinary that it merits the attention of those who witness it. Now, with that being said, just because you get a good parking space at Walmart doesn't mean it's a miracle. It just means that you got lucky. But it's not a miracle. A miracle is when something takes place of which there is no logical explanation. Something that visibly defies the natural course of things. Now the characteristics of miracles are found as we look through the Bible and just start examining some of the miracles. We need to understand these. First of all, as you look at biblical miracles, the problems that were healed or solved were very noticeable and well-known ones. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, they could see the Red Sea and the obstacle in front of them. And therefore, as you look in Exodus chapter 14, and Moses parts the Red Sea, it was a miracle because the problem was well defined. It was known in front of them. You move over to the pages of the New Testament, and you find in John chapter 11, verse 12, that Lazarus had not been feeling sick per se when Jesus arrived. He was dead. And he was not just unconscious at the moment, he was dead. John chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, the Jews had a very complicated and detailed burial process. They didn't just stick somebody in a tomb and move on. They wrapped them. They put herbs and spices on the body to preserve the body for a while. So this isn't a case where he was just feeling faint when Jesus arrived. And it wasn't a case where Jesus revived them with mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. This man was dead. And it was well known that he was dead. We look over in John chapter 9, and we find a blind man. In verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? What was the situation? It was known, even by the disciples, that this man was blind. No. You move over to Acts chapter 3. The lame man that Peter and John healed. He had been lame from birth. What do all these show us? All these show us is that when the people in the Bible were healed with a miracle, it was something that could be verified. That's not true today. If you go to Freedom Hall this weekend, I don't know how many people will be there. But you won't know the people who walk up on the stage. The people who say, I've got this internal problem, you won't know them. The problems in the Bible were known. Another characteristic of these miracles found in the Bible, they were instantaneous. They weren't gradual, they were temporary. What you see today is if someone comes up and they slap them on the head, the person falls back and they get up and they say, well, I feel better. But a lot of times, if you'll read some of the websites or read some of the books, see some specials that talk about these faith healers, you'll find the people who were healed interviewed a few days later and they're starting to feel bad again. It's not the way it took place in the Bible. When the Red Sea parted, it parted. When the blind man was healed, he didn't say, oh, I'm beginning to see a little light. And Jesus said, well, by next week you should be able to see a little bit more. No, he was healed right then. And the lame man was healed to the extent that he got up and started jumping around. He didn't need a crutch. He didn't need a cane. He wasn't told to take it easy for a few days. They were instantaneous and complete. And a third characteristic of miracles in the Bible, they were unanswerable. In other words, when people saw them, there wasn't a whole lot they could say. Now, there were attempts made in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. When Jesus had cast out demons, Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Pharisees tried to. They said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Of course, Jesus shut that argument down, but privately. Look at what they said in John chapter 11, verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. As the Pharisees plotted to kill Christ, notice what they said. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Now, they were among themselves at this point, but they had to admit, we can't deny what's been done. You move over to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves already know. Now, this wasn't a situation where someone could credibly come up and question Christ. That was a characteristic of biblical miracles. They were unanswerable. But the miracles of the faith healers today are so filled with holes, they don't hold any water. And many people believe them, but many other people sit back and see this is so far removed from the biblical pattern that we need to be very careful with it. As you look through the Bible, I want to submit to you that you're going to find three ages of miracles. Unlike what you hear today, when you start looking at the Bible, miracles in the Bible were relatively rare. I mean, when you look at the Bible, you're looking at a book that covers roughly 4,000 to 5,000 years of history. Do you realize in these 4,000 to 5,000 years, there were very few times when miracles took place? That may surprise you, but if you think about it, I think you'll agree. Certainly, the last two-thirds of the last one-third of the Bible, which deals with the New Testament, has a lot of miracles in it because the last one-third of the Bible deals with roughly a period of time of 70 to 80 years. And there were a lot that took place during that time. But the Old Testament deals with a vast span of time. And as you start looking at it, you'll find that miracles took place in three periods in the Bible. First of all, during the time of Moses. During the time of Moses, Moses came along, Joshua came along, and miracles brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It brought them to the land of Canaan. During their wilderness wanderings, God provided for them, and miracles took place during that time. And then as you come to the next period, the time of the prophets, you'll find the great miracles of Elijah and Elisha, and even within the pages of the minor prophets. But as you come to the conclusion of the Old Testament, you'll find a period of about 400 years, the years of silence, in which God didn't reveal anything, and there are no records of any miracles taking place during that period of time. Do you see what I'm saying here? The concept that miracles are just taking place all the time throughout the pages of the Bible are wrong. What we see as we study the Bible is miracles were relatively rare, taking place in short periods of time. And then as you come to the New Testament during the time of Christ, the time of the apostles, Jesus certainly worked miracles and the apostles did. But there was never a time in Scripture where everyone went around working miracles, where it was a common thing to take place. During the days of Moses, during the days of Joshua, when the miracles were worked, they were worked by Joshua and Moses. Elijah and the prophets, miracles were worked by Elijah and the prophets. Christ and the apostles. These periods were relatively short in time, and aside from these times, miracles almost never took place. Which brings us now to the purpose of miracles, and this is where we're really going to plant our flag and talk about this for a while. One of the reasons why people are so fascinated with miracles today, aside from the fact that it is very eye-catching, is we do not understand what the purpose of miracles was. What was the purpose of a miracle? What was God trying to do? Now, when we have this idea that miracles were there to entertain people and just to benefit people by showing God's goodwill, we begin to fall into this trap of thinking that miracles were just there all the time. As you start looking at the Bible, you'll find a couple of things. First of all, one of the purposes of miracles was to accomplish the will of God. To accomplish the will of God. When the children of Israel were captives in Egypt, what was the will of God? The will of God was for the children of Israel to leave Egypt and go to their own land. They'd grown to a nation of about 2 million people. He wanted to give them a land. So, what took place when God brought them out of the land of Egypt were miracles. The turning of the Nile into blood was a miracle. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, on and on and on. What was God doing? He was accomplishing His work. You come to the pages of the New Testament, and you'll find a virgin of all things giving birth to a child. What was God doing? He performed a miracle to accomplish His will. Jesus Christ died. He stayed in a tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, He arose. It's a miracle. Why? God was accomplishing His will. But don't think God has to perform a miracle to accomplish His will. And that's the ruse of the whole process of miracles. At least today. That if God's going to work in your life, He can only work through a miracle. I'll tell you this, there are a lot of times in the Bible where God worked and accomplished His will and He never performed a miracle. You realize that? 3 years ago when I moved here, I preached a series on Joseph. And as you look at the story of Joseph, what was God's will? God's will was to bring Joseph to the land of Egypt. And eventually Joseph brought his whole family. And after 400 years, they became slaves. And they were captives. But God's will was to bring him there. Where did God perform a miracle in the life of Joseph? The only one I can remotely come close to is the idea of the interpretation of the dreams. But even then, natural law was not defied. It was revelation. What incredible things God did if you look into the life of Joseph. I mean, God brought this poor boy who had nothing to a strange land, and within a matter of years, He brought him to a position of second place in all the land through providence. God's covert actions within our lives to accomplish His will. Look, do not think that if God does not work miracles in your life today, the way they took place in the Bible, that God's not working in your life, because He does work in our lives. I submit to you, He works providentially and not miraculously. We limit God when we begin to think that He can only perform miracles today to accomplish His will. Second thing I want you to keep in mind, miracles introduced periods of revelation. We talked about the three periods, the period during the time of Moses, Joshua, the prophets, and the New Testament. In each one of these times, God began to use miracles to draw attention to those who were preaching. Joshua, Moses, they introduced the giving of the law. The prophets introduced the writings of prophecy. And as you look at the pages of the New Testament, you'll find that miracles accompany the introduction of the law of Jesus Christ. Whenever God was pouring out His Word, He gave those periods of revelation. And when He gave those periods of revelation, He poured out His Word to verify the speakers. Alright? So another purpose of revelation was to verify the revelation and introduce the revelation. To draw people's attention that God is about to speak. Third point, miracles verified the messengers of revelation. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. 24. 1 Kings 17, verse 24. Elijah healed the son of a woman who died. We find in verse 24, after he healed her, then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, in your mouth is the truth." By what? By the miracle that took place. The miracle of verify, that was the purpose of it. To verify this was a man who needed to be listened to. She said, "Now I know by what's taking place that you speak the truth." You move over to the pages of the New Testament again, John chapter 10. You find of Jesus Christ saying that the actions that he did verified what he spoke. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do in my Father's name. The miracles that were performed, the healings, the casting out of demons, whatever. They were done and they verified that Jesus Christ was a messenger of God." We saw in Acts chapter 2, early verse 22, he said, "You knew what he did." And they verified who he was. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, even of the apostles, the miracles that took place verified that they were the spokesmen of God. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 14. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Bearing witness. God showed that these men who spoke were who they were supposed to be. Let me tell you how important that is. New revelation was being given. And when new revelation is being given, you can't compare it to anything else. Now granted, as you start looking at the prophecies of Christ, they should have been able to look at those. But you can't say, when a man says, "I've got something new to tell you," you can't say, "Well, let me verify it all the time." It doesn't always work like that. There are times when you can, but there are times when you can't. Therefore, it was necessary for God to work miraculously through these men to verify that they were the ones that God wanted them to listen to. You look back in the Old Testament, you'll see the story of Moses. Numbers chapter 16. The three men rose up against Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And you know what their complaint was? "You're taking too much on yourself. You really shouldn't be the only one doing this. How do we know that you're God's spokesman?" And the message of God was, if I open the earth up, a supernatural event, and these men die, you'll know that he's the one. And what happened? The earth opened up. The men fell in, the earth closed up, and Moses was verified through a miracle to be the person that God said he was. And as the messenger was authenticated, so was the message that was preached. Fourth purpose of miracles: miracles verified revelation. Listen, this is really important. Miracles were never done for miracles' sake. If Christ had come into the world simply to perform miracles and heal people, he could have healed everyone. But open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 38. And let's listen to Jesus tell us what the thrust of his purpose was as he came on earth. It wasn't to perform miracles, although he did miracles. We find in verse 34 that he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. But in verse 38, he said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may what?" What was the purpose of Christ? What did Christ place emphasis on? "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." Why? "Because for this purpose I have come forth." Now we live in a religious world that is just so consumed with miracles. In fact, Benny Hinn, he has the miracle crusade. That's where the emphasis is. It is not on the Word of God. There's not an emphasis to open up your Bibles and see, is this what's being taught? It is all based upon the fantastic. The miracle crusade tells us where the emphasis is. Where was the emphasis of Jesus Christ? It's on preaching the gospel. It is on taking the word out in Acts chapter 13, verse 6. The case where Paul and Barnabas, they go to an isle called Paphos and they begin to talk to the proconsul, the leader of the island. His name was, and we find in verse 7, Sergius Paulus. He was an intelligent man, but he had a counselor by the name of Elenus. He was a sorcerer. And when he tried to resist Paul, Paul blinded the man. That was a miracle. Where was the emphasis, though? What we find as we look down at verse 12, after this took place, the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. Oh, what convinced the man was a miracle. No. Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What was the thing that convicted the man? Not the miracle that took place, and that's the problem with miracles. Look. Miracles in the end teach us nothing. Miracles in biblical times called attention to the revelation. It verified the messenger and therefore it verified the revelation. But in the end, it goes back to the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching to the Jews. Acts chapter 7 verse 36. And he brought them out, speaking of God, after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. There's the signs and the wonders. Look at verse 38. This is he who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received what? The living oracles given to us. The message. The Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Where's the emphasis? The purpose of miracles was never to fascinate people with things done. But rather, the purpose of a miracle was always to point people back to God. And when the miracle did what it was designed to do, people were amazed. People did turn back to God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39, as Elijah is on Mount Carmel and he performs the incredible miracle there of having the altar burned up and consumed, what was the effect of this? Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And they knew that Elijah was someone who spoke for God. The power is in the Word of God. That doesn't mean that miracles did not have their place, but it meant that miracles were not the focus. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. What was it that Paul pointed to? He didn't point to the miracle and say, hey, by the way, did you see all those neat things I did last week? Have you heard about my miracle crusade that's coming to town? Paul said it all goes back to the revelation which was given. And when we fail to understand the importance of the revelation given, then we fail to understand what miracles were all about. We're going to have a lot of the ideas that people have today. We're going to look for something fantastic and amazing time and time again. And brethren, we're going to forget that we've got something fantastic and amazing right here. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. That's far more important than miracles. You need to keep this in mind because miracles can be faked. Exodus chapter 7. When Moses goes before Pharaoh, his brother has the rod. You remember what happened? He throws the rod down. It becomes a snake. Impressive. But the Pharaoh sorcerers came along. They did the same thing. Of course, I know Aaron's rod ate those. But still, they were able to copy it. Notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is so relevant because people seem to think if someone does something that I can't understand, it must mean that it comes from God. Well, it didn't there in the case of the sorcerers of Pharaoh. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a difficult text, I understand. And we're not going to get into a full exegesis of this, but I just want to point out a very simple fact. As you find in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and what? Lying wonders. Now we can sit back and debate what this lawless or who this lawless one is. Whether it's simply the idea of one who embraces sin, but I want you to realize that he said that that person comes with lying wonders. Continuing on, he says in the rest of verse 10, among those who perish because they did not receive what? The love of the truth, the love of the truth, the love of the truth, revelation, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe what? The truth, revelation, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Too fascinated by things, by sights, by this person falling over, by Benny Hinn looking at someone and saying, this is the breath of the Holy Spirit, and blowing into the microphone, and that person he looks at just falls over. That's incredible stuff. Doesn't mean it's got the truth behind it. So the question is, how do we know? Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, to test the spirits, doesn't he? How do we test the spirits? We test the spirits the same way they did back in Bible times. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, you know the verse. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily. See, brother, this is the importance of the Word of God. This is what the Word of God's all about. And this was what God, through miracles, was trying to bring about. The Word of God. And when you and I have the Word of God that has been verified, it doesn't have to be verified again by miracles. Rather, what we do is we listen to people. And if someone starts saying, well, I've done all these incredible things, well, how do I know you've done? I'll start looking at what you teach. I'll start looking at your doctrine, at your theology. And when you start saying, well, all you have to do is just say this prayer and you're saved, I've got a problem right there. Now begin to understand that if the person is not preaching what is true, they cannot be working the miracles they say they're working. Because it all goes back to revelation. The Bible is the end result of God's miraculous intervention. It is what God intended miracles to produce. Let me tell you what, it is sufficient. You remember in Luke chapter 16 when Jesus gives the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man, when he's dead at the end, and he's talking to Abraham, and Lazarus is there in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man said, I've got five brothers back at home. Send him to go warn them. And you remember what was said? Open your Bibles there, Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus told him, Luke 16, verse 31, after the man's request, well, Abraham told him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, what is that? Revelation. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Now, that's an incredible statement. If someone brought someone dead back to life, we would all be amazed. But Jesus said, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they're not willing to listen to that, they're not going to listen to someone who performs a miracle. The Word is the thing that was verified, which brings us to this conclusion. When we begin to argue that miracles must take place today, we are arguing that God can only work through miracles. We are arguing that new revelation is being introduced and given today, and that messengers with new revelation are here, because miracles were always tied to revelation. The problem with that, though, is as we look in the Bible, we will find that when the New Testament was completed, miracles, revelation was finished. So we don't have miracles today. You say, how do I know that? Well, as I open up my Bible in John chapter 16, verse 13, I find Jesus speaking to his apostles, and he tells them of the Holy Spirit coming. You remember this? And he said that when the Spirit comes, the Comforter, he will what? He will guide you in all truth. He will guide you, who? The apostles. And Jesus was saying, when He comes, you will learn everything that needs to be learned. Not 2,000 years later, something else will come.
But everything that will need to be learned will be learned right then. He will guide you in all truth. As I open up my Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I find this statement from Peter. As His divine power has given to us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, what has been given to us by the divine power? All things. All things. What's left out of that? What is it that Benny Hinn or any other faith healer is going to reveal to me today that has not been revealed through the Word of God? Nothing. Of course, you know Jude verse 3, where Jude instructed the Christians to contend earnestly for the faith, which was what? Once for all delivered to you. Once for all. You see the point? The point is that revelation has ceased. As you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find passages such as Jeremiah chapter 31, where God said something else is coming. In the New Testament, you find nothing like this. What you find in the New Testament is, this is it. There is no need for revelation. And if one of the main reasons miracles took place was to confirm the Word of God, then there is no longer today a need for miracles. Miracles never, never produce faith in and of themselves. The miracles always pointed to something else, and that was the Word of God. But what do we see as we conclude this lesson? God had a very special design for the ages of miracles, and they were very necessary. And I will admit to you that there are times when I wish I could have seen some of the things that were done. And what would it have been like to be a Jew? And you're looking at the Red Sea and you hear the chariots of Pharaoh pounding behind you and you just know you're dead. And then to see the Red Sea part. It must have been an incredible thing. To be on Mount Carmel when Elijah made it so impossible for this miracle to take place. Dousing the altar with fire and then digging a trench around it. And everyone's going, what's going through Elijah's mind right now? And fire comes down from heaven and consumes it. But if I listen to the Word of God, I can get the same chill as I read about it. If I really listen to it. And I read of Jesus stilling the storm. And I think about His power. Yeah, I don't have to see it. You don't have to see it. What we've got today, brethren, is the Word of God. We need to be thankful for that. Because God has a different purpose for us now. We're not waiting for revelation. We're not trying to verify revelation because we've got the revelation. And you say, Mark, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, if miracles are no longer used by God today, then faith healers are not teaching the truth. You see, that is a big deal. And when people are deceived by these men who are money hungry, and they grovel for your money, constantly demanding that you give them something, then you're being deceived. And we don't appreciate what the Word of God is. And the power of this thing. Let me tell you what. If you want to be saved this evening, this book will tell you how to do it. This book will tell you how to do it. And if you want to be saved this evening, you can open up your Bible to passage after passage. We'll be happy to sit down with you and study with you. And you will see that what God demands of you is not to sit back and wait for a miracle, but to believe in the words that are written here. And based upon your belief, you're willing to repent, you're willing to confess, and you're willing to be baptized, as we see people doing over and over again in the book of Acts. Then you're saved. And then Christ is with you. And Christ will work in your life providentially. We don't sit back and wait for a miracle. Where do you stand tonight? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, we so hope that you'll think about becoming one. Let me tell you, there is no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how well placed you are within the community. Your only salvation is Jesus. And if you are willing to come to Him, He will perform something that is so incredible, and that is He will cleanse you. deep down inside or remove every stain from your body. And if that's not something that ought to excite us, I don't know what will. If you're not Christian, you can be cleansed tonight by being baptized. The blood of Christ will take away your sin. If you are a child of God and you found that in your life you have not been the person that you need to be, you've not depended upon Christ, you haven't walked with Him, then I'll tell you something else incredible. He wants you still, regardless of what you've done. If you're in need of a gospel call tonight and you're ready to answer, we encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.